You are listening to a hymn improvisation by Michael Burkhardt of the hymn we're going to be taking a look at in the first part of the program today, Son of God, Eternal Savior. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, the first day of February in the year of our Lord 2013. And it is an Ask the Pastor Friday. I'm the pastor. You're the person to ask. How do you do it? Well, you phone me if you're in the St. Louis area at 505-7850. And if you're anywhere else in North America, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to start off our program as we really attempt to get to the hymn assigned for the Sunday, which is this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. And the primary hymn they've assigned is Son of God, Eternal Savior. And it was written by Somerset T.C. Lowry. He died in 1932. Son of God, Eternal Savior. Now, we don't go through the whole hymn, but we take a look at highlights of Law and Gospel. So, let's take a look. We really do find that in the fourth verse. Son of God, Eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth among us hallows all our human race. By your praying, by your willing that people should be one, grant, O grant, our hope's fruition here on earth, your will be done. Now, there's a couple of things there that just reading the words, you might not see the depth of them. First of all, Son of God. Only Jesus is referred to as the only begotten Son of God in the entire scriptures. Moses, Abraham, even Adam are not considered the only begotten Son of God. They instead become redeemed sons of God through adoption, but not by being begotten, because Jesus is of the same essence as is the Father. Son of God, Eternal Savior. Now, that's kind of interesting that from before time, and we know that time is really calculated in our three-dimensional world by the speed of light. Einstein's E equals MC squared. I won't go into that, but I'm just saying that Jesus isn't bound by time. He's eternal. He was existing when nothing else was except for the Father and the Holy Spirit. What's most interesting, he's referred to as source of life and truth and grace. Source of life would be his creation. Nothing was created that was not created by Jesus. That's what John chapter 1 says. And in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know he's talking about the second person of the Trinity. And in fact, we find him in the third verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, remember, Jesus is the Word, let there be light. But he's not only the source of life that we're talking about, namely creative life. He's also the source of spiritual life. That's what he means when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, that's truth. That's truth. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. So when we talk about him as a source of life, in truth, he's also the source of grace. And what is grace? Grace is getting forgiven when you don't deserve it. The world doesn't think of grace in that way. A lot of times they think of it as some kind of a power source that you cooperate with in order to get yourself saved. Sometimes it's considered, we went out to eat with our grandchildren at noon today at, I believe, the Red Robin, and we had grace prior to the meal, we prayed. But this grace is not the kind of grace the world thinks of. I saw a movie once where somebody says, well, perhaps you need to forgive him. And the person said, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. You mean that's the very essence of forgiveness in the Christian understanding, is you're giving it to people who don't deserve it. If you deserve it, well, then why would you need to be forgiven? So, source of life and truth and grace. Next, Word made flesh. And I just mentioned that, John 1:14, whose birth among us hallows all our human race. Whoa. Hallow from the word holy. Is all the human race holy? Well, not in the sense of what you think, namely, absolutely pure, undefiled, and sinless. In fact, none of the human race, except for Jesus, is that way. Yes, even a strong believer in Jesus Christ still remains a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So how is the whole human race hallowed, made holy? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he did not just die for the sins of the elect, for the sins of the believers. He died for the sins of the unbelievers. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So this is a really interesting bit of the gospel that a lot of people don't understand. They think that you get forgiven once you do your part, and that has come to faith. What they don't realize is that God has forgiven the entire world. Wow. You are a head who throned in glory. That's what verse 1 talks about Jesus. But ending here, by your praying, by your willing that your people should be one, grant, O grant, our hope's fruition here on earth, your will be done. That's a wonderful hymn hitting some great highlights of law and gospel. As I said, our phone numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Our first caller is Herman. Hi, Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you very much, Pastor Baker. I'd just like to pick up a conversation thread you had earlier in the week on the evaluation of women pastors and what was valid about what they can do and what wasn't. In regard to some members you had from a who had come from a church that had a woman pastor, and they were wondering if their baptism was valid, and I'd never heard a Lutheran pastor attempt to take on this subject before, but I think it's a very important one. And can you lend any further evaluation to this? That if they give out the sacrament according to recognized words of institution, is it still the sacrament, the Lord's Supper?
Well, before you go on, let me answer that. The answer is no. But let me clarify your question. Yes. If they used recognized words of institution, there it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a male. If you use recognized words of institution and do not believe that you are really giving the body and blood of Jesus Christ out, then it is not the Lord's Supper. And that's why we believe the Reformed, who do not believe that they're receiving the body and blood of Christ, they're not receiving the Lord's Supper. So it's an invalid supper.
Yes. I think I know that one of these Lutheran church bodies known as the ELCA has had women pastors, and they seemingly run the gamut, some from one somewhat more conservative to some very, very radical feminist theologies, and some of the breakaway groups of the ELCA have a smaller number of women pastors who tend to be on what could be called a conservative side.
Let me just respond to that. What I'm looking for as to whether the validity of the sacrament is occurring is not the faith of the individual or his or her personal beliefs, but rather whether the congregation as a whole is intending to receive the body and blood. And as far as I understand, the ELCA, they, even though they're communing with denominations that don't believe that, they themselves do believe that. So I would not question someone in the ELCA receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, I appreciate that. I know this the subject you brought up earlier in the week, I think with your guest pastor on there. I've been curious about that and never heard it fully explored or evaluated as you had started to do then.
I sure appreciate your call.
Well, thank you.
Thank you very much, Herman, and we're just going to keep right on going down the line. Next, we're going to be talking to Chris. Hi, Chris, you're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
Hi. Listen, a question came up. You were discussing the Sunday school lesson earlier in the week on the Todd Wilkins show.
Yes.
And the Luke chapter 4, when he goes to Capernaum, he does do at least one of the miracles, or am I right, on the Sabbath in the synagogue?
Your question you're asking about is whether or not he does it on the Sabbath, right?
Right, and then how come there was not more of an outcry there? Is that because Capernaum is not so much a Jewish city?
Let me see. Yes, you absolutely are right. Verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Yes, they would not have been as orthodox as Jews, being from Galilee, and so that's why healing on the Sabbath would not have been a big deal. Even among the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, they had different teachings on these various items that you shouldn't be able to do on the Sabbath. It's kind of like today. We have the Orthodox, the Conservative, and the Reformed Jew.
Yeah.
The Orthodox, I had a member who would babysit for the Orthodox Jews on Friday night, and if they got home too late, she had to have her father come and pick her up because they weren't allowed to drive a car on the Sabbath beginning at midnight. Whereas some of the Reformed Jews, because of the Holocaust, they no longer believe there is a God, because if there was a God, the Holocaust wouldn't have occurred. So you had those far extremes. But obviously, in Nazareth, the Jews there were, could get upset at the breaking of the Sabbath.
Right. Okay. Well, very good. Thank you very much, Pastor Baker.
You're welcome. And thank you for calling. Anyone else may call at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. I'm holding in my hand, as you know, I go around and preach at churches throughout the country. And if you're at all interested in me having come to you, just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Or phone me at 1-877-267-1962. I'll repeat that toll-free number, 1-877-267-1962. And when I come out to do seminars, I talk a little bit about KFUO and Concordia Mission Society, for whom I work. But I was at one congregation, received a tract from them, What Lutherans Teach. And I have to say, I was really quite impressed on this, about this tract, because it talks not only about God and Jesus Christ, but the next item is the gospel. And it talks about the role of good works, holy absolution, baptism, communion, repentance. But the one item, and I talked about this a little earlier this week, and that's why I want to redo it, original sin. If you are belonging to a work righteous congregation, and you can tell that usually by their lack of understanding of the sacraments. For example, if they don't baptize babies, I guarantee you that this is a work righteousness congregation. Now, you may say, well, that's awful cruel. How can you make that conclusion? Because when you don't baptize babies, you believe that as they grow up, they can make a decision to become saved. And I don't know about you, but every time I make a decision, it's my decision. It's my work. Now, human beings can make thousands of decisions in the temporal realm. What school to go to, who to marry, what house to buy, what car to buy, what groceries to buy, what neighborhood to live in, where to work. All of these are decisions you can make. But in the spiritual realm and connecting to the true God, it is impossible for you to make a decision because you are against the true God by nature. We call that original sin. Now, here's how the paragraph works. Lutherans teach that since Adam and Eve fell into sin, Genesis chapter 3, all people are, quote, brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. That's David's Psalm 51, verse 5. This sin is a hereditary sickness that prevents us from fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. Because every intention of the thoughts of humankind's heart is only evil continually. That's Genesis 6, 5. This inborn sickness causes us to commit all kinds of evil deeds and merits, which means deserves, only God's eternal wrath. Now, the key point I want to talk about is that because of this hereditary disease that we pick up from our parents, every intention of the thoughts we have are only evil. That's Genesis 6, verse 5. So, when you hear somebody saying, well, you know, you shouldn't blame me for beating up other people because I was born with this inclination to, you know, be somebody who likes to fight. Or you can't blame me for, you know, practicing homosexuality because that's the way I was born. Or you can't blame me for becoming inebriated and a drunk because that's the way I was born. Look at my genes. They were passed down from my parents. You know, even in society, we hold someone responsible, even if they're born with some kind of hereditary inclination to do evil. I mean, some people are just born with a temper. And they've done studies. For example, women who are pregnant, if during the pregnancy they're around a lot of loud music and yelling, the child who's going to be born is going to have a different personality than had that not happened. Now, because of these different personalities, we all end up leaning towards different kinds of sins. Some people, you know, we call them, what, kleptomaniacs? What does that mean? These are people who just can't help but stealing. They may be walking through someone's house, and they just grab something. In fact, I've worked with quite a few real estate agents, and a lot of times they have to have somebody in the house now when they bring people to look at the house. Because you can talk to your friends and relatives who had housewarmings in preparation for selling their house, and all of a sudden they find certain things are missing. Now, that person may have been born with kleptomania. You know, they just like stealing. They can't help themselves. But society holds them responsible. You see, you can stop things. I was the morning show today. I didn't realize this. This is Heart Month, and they were talking about, what, one-third of women die because of heart failure? And one of the biggest problems is smoking. And the lady being interviewed was talking about how even if you stop smoking right away, your chance of being hindered by that disease becomes less and less almost immediately. It was just kind of interesting. So here are people who the doctor says, you know, you smoke too much, and they can't help themselves, but they do have free will to finally pick up that cigarette. And they would have a free will to use techniques to stop from smoking, but they choose not to do so. That's why they're held responsible for the illness that they get, because they were warned, but they don't use their free will in declining that because they're so addicted to it. It's kind of like somebody who's born, there are some drugs where when the children is born, they're addicted to them. And if they do a crime because of that, they're still held responsible for the crime. It's because of original sin. And why does God hold us responsible for original sin? It's really pretty easy. Because God never forces you to sin. You always freely will to sin. You make the decision, you go ahead, and you sin. And there isn't any need for God to force you to sin. Going back to our phone lines, let's speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. In the Our Father prayer, when it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," then I see other translations that say, "Forgive us our debts and trespasses. We forgive those who have debts and trespasses against us."
Yes.
Which one of those do you think is the better translation?
It just so happens that there are, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there are different words for the word sin. Sometimes, and this is why it's so hard to translate into English, each one of them has a different connotation. The word sin usually comes from the Greek word hamartia, and that means you're shooting at a target with an arrow. You not only miss the bullseye, you fall short of the target. That's what that word means. Other words mean that you go into an area that God doesn't want you to go into, a sphere of existence, a sphere of behavior. So that would be a trespass. Then other words for sin give the indication that once you do that, you owe God eternal damnation. And that's why sometimes they're translated as debt. Since the concept of sin encompasses all three of just those, then I can understand why different translators use different words even for the same Greek or Hebrew word, because they're trying to get the nuances across. We're trespassing, we have a debt to God, and we really miss the mark of God.
Yeah, I especially like the word debts. I guess, is that also true at the end of the Our Father prayer where it says, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the greatest evil?
Well, no, actually, it's referring, the declension of it, the gender of it, etc., is referring to the devil himself. So the end of the Lord's Prayer, when we say deliver us from evil, when is the only time that we are delivered into evil?
When we express or show unbelief?
No. We're not delivered at that point.
The only time of death?
Yes. And in fact, Matthew 5:13, the Lord's Prayer, I really like the translation of the New King James. They make it really nice. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And that is a really good translation, because the same word deliver, guess when it's used? When the Jews delivered Jesus over up to Pontius Pilate.
It's a wonderful continuity there.
You know, it's almost like the Bible's written by the same author. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, it is.
It certainly is.
It just has a whole bunch of writers.
I had a teacher in college who said that the Bible is the most, always the most up-to-date book ever written, because it's written about the past, the present, and the future at the same time.
In fact, some verses are referring to all three. like in Revelation, when it talks about Jesus, you know, and talks about him as the Alpha and the Omega, which is the beginning and the end. You've got all three right there.
Right. Yeah.
So yeah.
It's like it's written. It's current and it's future, and it's encompasses everything at the same time. It's just amazing.
Yeah, you almost think it's divine.
The only divine, yeah.
Yes, the only divine. Like, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know. For those of you who wonder what we're talking about, 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you. Bye.
God bless. I'm Tom Baker, and that's the end of it for this week. On Monday, we're going to be taking a look at two passages that compare Moses to Jesus. Two passages. That's going to be fun. The one is out of Deuteronomy, and the other one's out of Hebrews 3. We're not going to be doing the transfiguration in my part of the program, because the next day we'll be doing that on issues, etc., and the Sunday school. So we're going to hold off on the transfiguration, which is the gospel for this coming Sunday. to the Sunday school lesson on Tuesday with issues, etc. So with this system, on Monday you get the other readings. Tuesday you get the gospel with the Sunday school. Wednesday is insight. Also Tuesday with Mark Smith, and Thursday ruminations. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.